Hey, New Life Church, Bronson Duke here. Thanks for listening in. The heart of our church is that you would know Jesus, that you would walk with Jesus, and you would learn how to live like he lived. We hope that this message equips you and it empowers you on your journey walking with Jesus.
Can we please stand for the reading of the word? We will be reading from Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And it reads, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send him back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. We ask you to join us, you be with us, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Y'all, I don't know how Fitz does it. It's a talent. I was going to come up here and say, if you take the P, the H, the I, the L, the A and S out of Philippians, and then you add the J and the O and the Y, it spells what? Joy, right? I don't know how he does it. It's ridiculous. All right, well, welcome. Good morning to church, everybody. My name is Marius. We're so glad you're here. We've been in our series of Philippians, Citizens of Heaven, and we're going to continue the series this morning as well. But we wanted to take a moment and appreciate what happened in this very room on Friday. On Friday, we had the father-daughter ball, so give it up. Come on. There's a lot of people. Look at the pictures. We got the dads bringing their daughters dressed up. We made bracelets. We got to decorate cookies. The volunteers did an amazing job. And we got to have fun together, having a blast. And this is me and my daughter. I think we have another one. There you go. There you go. Look at that. Kids had a blast. Dads were there taking care of the kids. It was awesome to see. And just a blessing to be part of it. We got more pictures. How many pictures we got back there? Yeah, I have a plethora of pictures. All right, let's roll them through. There you go. There you go. All right. Well, we had a great time, but we do want to continue our series in Philippians, and today we're going to be heavily focused on the dynamics of church family, and we're going to keep it very practical with a heavy focus on family. So to start us off, raise your hand real quick in here if you have siblings. Who has siblings? All right. So a lot of us. Okay, I got a couple of things for you. I want you to interact with me and figure out if it's true or not. Because I was told that the oldest sibling always takes on the responsibility and the punishment. Is that true? Yes. Where are my older siblings at? Raise your hand real quick. Older siblings, okay. The responsible ones, they're always getting into trouble. If something goes wrong, you're to blame for. All right. Now, we didn't have a middle sibling in my family, but I was told that the middle children are the troublemakers. And the middle kids take the blame. It's always their fault. Is that true? Any middle children in here? Yeah? A couple of them? Okay, not a lot of them. Oh, yeah? Yeah, it's true? No? Okay. All right, a little bit. Now, this is the last category, the perfect people. My people, the youngest. Where are the youngest kids at? Come on. The babies, the perfect ones. We don't do anything wrong. We just reap the benefits, right? That's what it is with just younger siblings. Now, I have a picture for you, for my brother and me. It's my brother and me making the streets of Germany very dangerous and unsafe for everybody. I want you to look at these scooters because they will come back in a story later with my brother and me. But we had a blast together growing up. We got in a lot of trouble together, I will say this. But I was blessed to have a great family growing up. And with an awesome brother who loved me and who I love now, especially now, you know, but growing up was a little different. But did we have arguments and fights growing up? What do you think? Yes, all the time, right? We did, but we were loyal to each other and we learned how to appreciate similarities and differences. The truth is, when it comes to families, you have to learn the art of interacting with others. That's why as adults, as we become better with our siblings, because we learn how to act with each other, how to interact with one another. Now, the older you're in the family, here's the questions for you and your family dynamic and your personal family dynamic. Who do you call? Who call each other? Who calls first? Are you the first to reach out? Is your siblings to reach out first? Who calls each other out? Who is the confrontational one now that you've grown and you have siblings? And who brings everybody together? The last question is the most important question. I love asking this question actually to parents is, who is the best sibling? Do you know in your family who is the best sibling? If you had to pick, I know, come on. We all know it is true. There is a best sibling. Nobody wants to say it. Seth, you're it. Don't say that. You're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to raise your hand. It was a test. Yeah. Now listen, here's the amazing thing about being a Christian. Once we become a Christian, we are all part of a family. When you repent of your sins, you turn towards God, you become part of a new family that's called church. Now there's a reason, and this is so funny because Fitz did it earlier. Fitz called me Brother Marius. Brother Marius is going to come up here. There's a reason why in old Christian circles, they used to say brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because they addressed each other like they're part of a family. Now, the reason is because we are in a family of faith together. Now, this whole section of scripture that we've been talking about, Paul has been telling the Philippians of what it looks like to be a mature member in the family of Christ, the church. And he offers Jesus the ultimate example. He denied his status of being equal with God to come serve us all the way to being on the cross for us. Now, at today's text, when we look at that, it seems strange to have this passage in the middle of the book. Normally, Paul leaves these remarks and like logistical matters to the end of a book. So like normally you find in the end, like, hey, also, I'm sending so-and-so back to you. FYI, this is what's happening over here. But he puts this part in the middle of our text this morning. And I think we have the reason why we think it's there is because we think that Paul has been showing us that everything he's been teaching us of finding your worth in Jesus, being selfless, serving each other, no arguing, complaining. Remember, we said, don't whine, shine. All those things he was telling us, he's saying now, pause for a second, because here is my boy Timothy and my boy Epaphroditus, and they are crushing it. They're living it, right? These boys, he's showing us, these guys are living exactly what I've been telling you to do for the first two chapters of this book. Now, they're the real deal. They're living like Jesus, and in a warped world where people serve themselves and use others for benefits, these men serve others and pour their lives out to serve. They shine like stars. They're actually doing it. They're shining like stars and an example of what a human can be when you experience the love of Jesus. Now, Jesus loved and served us, and the natural overflow of this is to love and serve others. Now, Paul says that they're genuinely concerned for your welfare, not looking at their own interests, but to the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go back to our text in Philippians 2:20. We're going to pick up right here. And it says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. That's an amazing line. He's proved himself. That means there's time, there's character. He's done it over and over, not just once. Now, these are true sons and brothers and warriors for Christ. They receive from God our Father. They work hard with the family of faith, and they're genuinely concerned for others. They're great family members. And they're examples that we ourselves can follow to become great family members in this faith family. Now, Paul isn't always encouraging. If you read the Bible, you see Paul addressing most of the churches and most of the epistles are written by him. And most of the times, this guy is pretty brutal. He normally doesn't dish out compliments like this. This is something special. Now, in chapter 4 in Philippians, we'll get to this later on in our series, he actually calls out two people for arguing in the church. Like, he calls them to the carpet and lays out their names and says, hey, y'all need to stop doing this. Now, I don't know you, but I'd rather be recorded like Timothy. I don't want the two people that are arguing. But think about that for a second. What if one of your little spats, Paul would take that and write it down in the Bible, and for the last 2,000 years, in the next 2,000 years or whatever, people in their quiet time reflect on you getting to a spat with somebody else. Like, your little church problem you had is written down for everybody to see and said, hey, by the way, don't do that. That's crazy. Paul is something else, this guy. But he's so positive about these guys. These guys are getting the love from him. Now, here's a tough question that we've actually asked ourselves this morning at men's ministry this week on Wednesday mornings. A little plug, if you're a man, come see us 6 a.m. in the mornings. But we asked ourselves, if somebody was writing an honest email today about you and your involvement in the church, what would they say? Just think about it for a second. What would they say about your life? An email, hey, we've been watching so-and-so for 6 months. Here's what we got. Would they say you're a great son or daughter? A great sibling and worker? A warrior for the family? One who's ready to help when others are wounded? Now, the biggest question of all, this is what we landed at as well in men's ministries, would they say you're growing to be like Jesus? Could they tell within a 6 month period, are you growing more and more like Jesus? Now, what would Paul say if he were writing a letter about you? Now, remember, this guy's normally pretty brutal. He picked on two people having an argument in church, okay? Now, this guy is looking at your life. He's saying, okay, what kind of letter are you getting? Are you getting the rebuke like Peter, or are you getting a love letter like Timothy's getting here, like a little compliments? And honestly, if I have to be honest, I'm not sure if I want that letter. I'm not 100% sure I want to see that letter because we're all a work in progress. I'm very aware of my shortcomings. Like yesterday, I had a shortcoming at Costco, okay? I took my family there. It was kind of a little crazy, you know? I had a little moment of shortcoming, but I'm working on it. And honestly, if you're here, the reason most likely you're here is because you're working on it as well. But we have to continue to grow. Now, the questions that we can learn from this text is how can we glean and become more and more like those guys, because they're a great example of how to be a good sibling. So how do we grow as healthy Christians? This is the three things we're going to focus on this morning. First thing is sonship. Second one is brotherhood. And the last thing is in responding to pain in the family. And we all know that life without parents and a healthy family can lead to chaos. And if you ever need to see chaos in person, I want to encourage you to go to the Museum of Discovery on a rainy day, okay? So if you didn't laugh, it's because you don't know what this is, and I'll tell you in a second what it is. So basically, Museum of Discovery is a two-story science-based indoor playground. I don't know what to call it, really. But on a rainy day, it's basically the only thing you can do around here. It's downtown, and when you pull up on a rainy day, the first red flag that should make you turn around is that you cannot find parking, okay? If you see all the cars that are outside, guess where they're at? They're in that building. So you should be turning around and going somewhere else, okay? That's the first problem. Now, when you get in there, it's basically two stories of science experiments. And all that means is that there's plenty of blocks, balls, shapes, and all those things to throw around and kick at you and make a big mess everywhere you go. And again, in a rainy day, all the kids from Central Arkansas are in that building. So all the kids are running barefooted through the same slides and touching the same thing over and over, super spreading any disease that any kid has to everybody else, okay? It's absolutely madness. And that's just the setup, okay? This is not even the real problem. The real problem in those places, and this could be the same at the trampoline park or even at the park outside. In all this big mess setting, you have this one kid who goes absolutely crazy. Who is going ballistic? They're running around. They're kicking over little kids. They're snatching away toys. They're like, it says no running. They're running right by that sign. You know, there says no drinks. They have a slushy that's spilling everywhere. They're literally breaking every rule possible. And you're sitting there and you're watching this kid and you're like, okay, their parent's about to step up. This is a bit too much. Okay, now they're going to step up. No parent. Okay. Then they're running over to like a little baby and like snatching his saddest toy away from them. And you're like, okay, that is it. The parent is going to step up, right? Nope. No parents show the show. And after a while, you're just sitting there, you're wondering, for the love of all things that are good, where are your parents? Where are they? And that's what it can be sometimes as a Christian. We need our parents, but we also need spiritual parents. Often when we see pastors in public acting up or making the news, and this happened all the time, we've all seen it, we got to wonder, like, where are your parents at? Where are your spiritual parents at? Do you have anybody who's willing to speak into your life that you can get advice from? And this is our first point, because we all need this. This is not just, we all need spiritual parents. Point number one, if you're taking notes, we need spiritual parents who see us, shape us, and send us. And we're going to go to Philippians 2:22, we'll continue our work here. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And leave that there for a second, because it's really cool structure here, because it's not saying that he served Paul in the work, but as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And this makes it clear that not just pastors need spiritual pastors, business leaders need this, teachers, parents, doctors, plumbers, we all do. Parents need parents, leaders need leaders, pastors need a pastor, mentors need a mentor. And we all need older saints, people of faith, to help navigate us. They pastor us, they give us advice, that you can come to for guidance, that they speak the God's word over us if we don't want to hear it. They confront us with the reality of who we are, and they help us and guide us. They equip us and they release us into God-given purpose. Now, if you read this first part about Timothy, it's actually amazing, because not only does Paul saying that Timothy's done a great job working alongside Paul, like a son to a father, but he's shaping him. He's used Timothy and he's shaping Timothy, and he sees all the amazing gifts and qualities in him and develops them. And the most amazing thing is he sends him. Paul is sending Timothy back to serve the churches. He has to have incredible confidence in Timothy because he's sending him as an ambassador to his ministry. So Timothy is reaching his full potential in God's design. And the truth is that many people never reach their full potential in Christ because they don't have spiritual parents and mothers shaping them along the way. They're just winging it. And the reality is you will not become who God made you to be by winging it. It's not going to work. And the good news is you don't even have to. The design of God is not for you to make it by yourself and figure it out all on your own, but the design is for you to be in a church, and God designed the church brilliantly with everything you need to grow and become like Jesus. That's why we're here. And the reality is we all will face times where we don't know what to do. We don't know everything about every situation that we're ever going to face in every point in time. We will need help. We will need some guidance. When our kids are being rebellious, how do we handle this? Parents who are aging, how do we handle this? Friends who are acting crazy. We ourselves are acting crazy. How do we handle this stuff? And the essential part of this is to be part of a community with a spiritual parent, because here's what spiritual parents do for you. Now, I have it on a slide. If you want to take a picture, you can. Here's what the role of a spiritual parent. They're an example of godly living. They cover you in prayer. They speak into God's calling on your life. They train you in the development of your gifts. They listen well. They're patient with your growth. And they're not afraid to correct or rebuke you when necessary. They're trustworthy and confidential. Now, most of you guys are like, okay, that sounds like a mentor. Got it? Okay, that's kind of what it is. But how do you get one? All right, we're going to give you three steps of how do you find a spiritual father or mother. And here's what you do. You pursue someone whose life in Jesus looks like what you want your life to be like. That's important. Like, I'm going to say it one more time. You pursue somebody whose life in Jesus looks like what you want your life to be like. And age is not a primary factor in this, because age and maturity doesn't always correlate. But it can be, okay? Now, for us, for Jess and I, when we first started dating in New York and we got more serious, we wanted an example of somebody that's living this out in Christ that we can follow after. So we looked around and we found Simon and Liz. Simon was German, Liz was American, they were married, they had a great marriage, and they had kids. They were older than us, so we started pursuing them and asked them to pour into us, to be our spiritual parents and mothers in that time, and they are giving us advice and helping us and actually ended up marrying us because we pursued them. But the first point is find somebody whose life in Jesus looks like what you want your life to be like and then pursue them. Ask them for coffee. Come prepared to pay for it. If you don't have money for it, ask them to have 30 minutes after service and you grab their coffee from our coffee bar, okay? It doesn't matter. Figure it out. Whatever it takes. Second point, come in with a practical question about what you have seen in their life and what you want to grow. The big key that people are making a mistake on this one is they pull up somebody and say, hey, I want you to mentor me. And then they're like, okay, mentor me. What do you have for me? Mentor me now. I'm here. Mold me, you know? That's not how it works. That's a way too big of a commitment. But what you can start off, if somebody's really maturing in their commitment, they'll tell you to slow down and they say, hey, just ask me one question. And you can ask practical questions to them. For example, if they have a great marriage, could you give me some advice on how to have a great marriage? If they have a great business and you can see Christ without having to ask for it, you can say, what are your non-negotiable Christian values in your business that you put in place so my big business can become like yours? Or if you know somebody, man, this guy has a deep life with God. Ask him of what's the habit you're doing? What's the routine that you're doing? What's the spiritual practice that you have in your life? Now, the big thing, the last, and this is the real secret, is number three, go do whatever they tell you to do for a month, then come back, report it, and repeat the process. Mentors love to pour into people who take their advice and apply it. And over time, this relationship can develop into a spiritual father or mother relationship with a spiritual son or daughter. But you have to actually apply the advice. Nobody likes when you go to 16 different people and ask all their advice and then do none of them and then say, what do you have for me next? It does not work, doesn't work like that. Now, I do want to address to the potential fathers and mothers in the room. I want to stir up your faith a little because we love to dog on the younger generations. I'm a millennial, okay? And I grew up and we all got dogged on. Millennial was the worst. Millennials, they're terrible. They're never going to amount to anything. They have these computers now in their hands. You know, they're the worst. But now, finally, it's time to dog on Gen Z, okay? Now Gen Z is the worst generation and everybody's dogging on Gen Z. But I want to stop this because we need to step up and to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the next generation to see them find their full potential in Christ. And it's up to us. We can always complain, but we can stop and become spiritual parents for people. And maybe you're even worried in this church if we need you. We do. We had an older couple in this church that were worried if they would be needed here as spiritual parents, and now it's hard for them to find time with people. We need you. We need spiritual parents to be active in this church. Now, what if the church was the place where spiritual orphans could find parents? And I want to talk real quick because Timothy, in a different Bible verse, we're not going to show it, it talks about his parents. It's talking about how his mom was a Jewish believer, and then it says, and his dad was a Greek. And the assumption a lot of scholars are making that he did not have a believer as a dad. So Timothy found a spiritual father in Paul who took him along and shaped him and taught him how to live out the faith because he didn't have that from his real dad. And I want to encourage you guys, we need this in this church because there's a lot of people like that in this church as well. Now, what if opening your home or taking someone to lunch or buying someone a coffee or letting them buy you coffee and pepper you with questions, could that be the answer to their deepest desire and their deepest prayer? God's plan for the formation, the key to seeing the gospel break out in the city. And you could be part of molding the next Timothy. When you become like Paul and say, I'm going to step up, I'm going to own this kid, I'm going to talk him, I'm going to teach him, I'm going to give him all the things they need, and we can become see a new Timothy becoming amongst us. Now, the same goes for the dads and moms in this room, because we always want to remember that God has given us all disciples that are in your home. Your kids are your first disciples, your primary disciples God has entrusted you with. Now, that should drive us to take our faith more serious, because remember, they can watch you for 18 years to see what you're doing, and then they're supposed to be launched off into the world and become Christ-like people as well. Now, this is not easy. It's hard, right? We're trying to do this with our own kids. But the funny thing about that is that I'm not going to go to somebody who is thinking about having kids in 5 years for parenting advice, right? Like, you heard this one person, hey, I'm thinking of having the kids and I'm going to be really good at this. You're not going to ask them for advice. You ask somebody who's what? Who's done it, right? Who has the experience that you can glean from the people that are more experienced than us. And again, this is an amazing part because Paul is practicing this humility as well. Because he says, he served with me. We serve Jesus. And actually, there's a church that we heard about that teaches their fathers that when they baptize their sons to say, I baptize you as my brother in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can't wait for the day to baptize my son as a brother in the faith or my daughter as a sister in the faith because we're all brothers and sisters with God as our Father. Point two, we need spiritual siblings who go to battle with us. All right, Philippians 2:25. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. All right, these three things we're going to look at right quick. These three things he's saying here. He's my brother, he's a co-worker, and he's a warrior in the faith. So what did he do? He fought and sacrificed for the church at a great personal risk. He was self-forgetful. And if we look at the Greek, he actually says that he took a calculated risk. He knew the cost of what it's going to take and was willing to take it anyways because he wanted to further the kingdom of Jesus. Now, most siblings battle each other, right? We know that growing up, most siblings battle each other But I don't know if who raise your hand again if you grew up with an older brother. That's important on this one. An older brother. Who grew up with an older brother? Okay. I see the scars in your eyes. I see it. I grew up with an older brother. My brother was 3 years older than me. So everything was a competition. Everything was a fight. And every second of my life, I was trying to beat my older brother, right? That's the goal, because you're 3 years behind. You're trying to catch up. You're trying to do things better. And that's your main goal. And that led for a lot of battles in my family with my brother. A lot of this could be the stupidest things. Spit further. It could be something like that, right? It's the simplest things, and it escalates to a battle and then fighting. And me and my brother have a couple of scars that are direct results of us battling each other. And one day, actually, we got so mad at each other that you saw those scooters we have on our feet? We picked them up, started slinging them around like deadly helicopter blades and chased each other down the streets because we were so mad at each other. We almost had a Cain and Abel situation, but I can report we're all alive, okay? My brother's alive. I know he's not here with me, but he's alive in Germany, okay? Everybody's safe and good. Now I lived it, and I'm watching it now with my kids. Siblings fight. They get into their selfishness. We always look for ourselves. Most siblings don't like to share their toys, right? We know that sharing is hard, but also for a second, this is the craziest world mystery to me, because you can have a toy sitting in a corner in your house for weeks, all right? Teddy bear sitting there doing nothing for weeks. The second one of my kids picks that very teddy bear up, a radius for a 1 mile radius, so all the kids perk up, their radar goes up, and now they all want that stupid teddy bear, okay? It's crazy, because we want what somebody else has. Most siblings, they bicker and argue. That's most siblings, that's average. We battle, we fight, we're selfish. That's most siblings. But what moves us from battling each other to battling together? And that is a collective vision. See, families break apart when secondary preferences supersede a collective vision. There has to be something stronger and deeper than secondary preferences to make a church family strong. Now, the Oxford did a study that showed that soldiers that were fighting in a war together had a similar bond to those of their own family. So they would call it an identity fusion. They would fuse their fellow soldiers with their family together, had the same bond like a family. And here's what the identity fusion is. It is a psychological construct rooted in social psychology and cognitive anthropology. Is a form of alignment with the group in which members experience a visceral sense of oneness with the group. A visceral sense of oneness. This is the fusion of what we're talking about. We need to have an identity fusion of why we're here for and what we're doing. Now, if you don't trust Oxford study, you can maybe trust this guy right here. Maybe this can convince you. Vin Diesel, Too Fast and Furious or something, right? Family. You're nothing but your family, right? This guy had a bunch of misfits, runaways, and they had this bond that was more like a family. They were willing to die for each other because they had a vision, a united vision of what they wanted to do. There has to be unified identity that causes us to put secondary preferences aside in order to serve the people around us and the society at large. Now, for Christians, this is Christ. He's our focus of identity. He's the focus of our unity. If we have our minds on him, we have that collective vision. Now, as a church, we have a big vision for this church as well. The vision that we have as a church flows from the mission that God has called us all to do, that Jesus called us to do. And our vision here at New Life Church is to bring our friends and family to hear the life-giving message of Jesus so that they will become fully devoted followers of Christ. That is the mission of the church, and it comes from what Jesus is telling us to do. This is our battle plan. This is our purpose. This is what we're doing this all for, to see our friends and family become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, we got to remember that we're in a battle together. We're not in a battle against blood or flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities. We're surrounded by a city that is lost, separated from their creator and broken. And a healthy local and global church is God's plan A for transforming the world. We had a series in the fall that we are plan A for Jesus to spread his words to the communities. Sinners becoming saints by the grace of Jesus and telling others of the good news they have found. This is the battle we've been called to do. God has placed you here to be the answer to the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. We always say this around here is in downtown Little Rock. Let it be in downtown Little Rock as it is in heaven from the Lord's Prayer. And we get there by going to battle for it. Let it be in Little Rock as you designed it to be. And I want to remind us of the reality that you are it. You are an enlisted soldier. You are just like Timothy. We're in this thing together. Now, how do we battle in this time of age? You know, do I want you to go out there to Chili's at lunch and throw Bibles at the waitresses? No, right? That's not how we battle. But here's three things. If you're taking notes, three things how we battle together. First, have concern for others. Pray daily for the community and the pastors. Concern for others. Second, look to the interests of Jesus. Contribute through giving and service. And the third thing, this is how we battle together, be available in your calendar and sacrificially serve. Participate in the life of the community through small groups. This is so important. Again, Wednesday mornings, men show up at 6 a.m. and ladies, they're having a Bible study on Tuesdays at 6 p.m. All here in this building. You just got to show up. Be part of it. Now, what if we would start seeing those small groups, those men's group on Wednesday or the women's group on Tuesday or our prayer group on Friday at noon here in this building? What if these small groups of people would come together, would pray, and we would see our friends and family be transformed by the life-giving message of Jesus? That is our goal, to see people who are lost in selfishness and sin be found in Jesus and becoming who they were made to be. Point three, lastly, we need a church family who goes through storms with us. Philippians 2:26, he says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Now, these guys went through storms together, and everybody was concerned for each other. This is the wild, it's a weird text, honestly. I'll tell you in a second why this is so weird. But this guy, he traveled from the city and the church of Philippi about 800 miles to Rome to see Paul, okay? So he's traveling all this time. And again, first century travel was no walk in the park, okay? There wasn't just like autopilot Tesla and you're there in a couple of hours, okay? You had to like walk, hike, sail, I don't know, get shipwrecked, whatever might happen, okay? So there was a risk and he knew he was going to be exposing himself to harm on the way there. What I love here is this sense, because by the time he made it to Paul, somehow the church back home found out that he got sick and they started getting worried. And then he found out that he got healed or he was better. Then he found out that they were worried about him. So he was worried because now they were worried about him. And then Paul is standing on the side like, "Well, I'm worried about all of you guys because I'm worried that you guys are worried. We got to let them know that you're fine." So everybody's worried and they rallied together. It's weird, but it's also a really cool picture to see how the church rallied together about one guy. They were so concerned for him that they were going to move mountains to make sure he's okay. They were ready to rally together. And who knows that in a healthy family, when a battle hits the family, you rally together. When sickness hits the family, when hardship hits the family, when a family member is hurting or lost, you rally together to the hurt. In those moments, we don't need siblings battling us. We need siblings to battle with us, alongside us. And this is our job. We got to steer up our brothers and sisters in this room. If we're going through things, if we're facing hard times, if we're having a battle in our lives, we're supposed to rally around together and support that person. In a family, when one of us hurts, we all hurt. And this is one of the most powerful signs to the world. Imagine somebody standing next to Paul hearing this concern about this one guy to make sure he's okay and how many people cared for him. He had to wonder, man, why did I love so much this guy so much? And it points it back to Jesus. Now, as we come to a close, I want to encourage us that our past experiences, your past experiences, God wants to use those in your life to help others and serve others. Who could better encourage the parent of a child with special needs than another couple that has a child with special needs? Who could better comfort an addict of alcohol, drugs, sex, social media, food, work, whatever, than somebody who has overcome that addiction with Jesus? Who could better comfort a wife whose husband has left her for an affair than a woman who went through the agony herself? Or who could better encourage a young entrepreneur than someone who has built a successful business over the years through hard work and grit? Who could better help someone who is blank? What is your story? Whatever you've been through, there's nobody better than you to encourage somebody that's going through what you went through. And that is how we're part of this family. Now, we're about to enter response time, and I want to ask God, I want you to ask God of how he wants you to make yourself available in this family. What is your part to play when somebody hurts around you?
Hey guys, thanks for listening in. I hope that this message blessed you and it helps you in your journey with Jesus. If it did, leave a comment, leave a review. Things like that help us spread the message of Jesus. If you want to connect with us, the best way to do that is to follow us on Instagram at NLC Downtown Little Rock to follow along with the life of our church.